Well, this morning we're continuing our walk through Exodus as we also continue our theme for 2020 and unity in Christ. The talk this morning has been titled Living with Limits. And one of the things that we sometimes forget in life is that we do live life with limits. We're actually finite, not infinite. We're not all knowing. There are things that we don't know. We're not all powerful. There's things that we cannot do. And we're also not everywhere. We are limited in time and space as well. That's how we've been made, and God made us that way and saw that it was really, really good that He made us that way. But sometimes we forget that we have limits, don't we? Sometimes you watch people at sporting events and you realize that they have forgotten they have limits. When you see people try and do some things, and sometimes the limitation comes not because we weren't designed or created to be able to do some things, but simply because age has caught up with us. I found out from my doctor yesterday that I will possibly need to have an arthroscopy on my knee. Apparently I have tearing on my meniscus. And apparently that's because I'm not young anymore and I'm going to have surgery to fix that. There are limits that we have to who we are and what we can do. And as we look at Exodus 18, there's a little passage here that's a bit different to what we've been looking at so far in Exodus, but it reminds us that we need to live within the limits that God has set. There's a bit of a clue before the passage we had read at the beginning of Exodus 18 that suggests that Moses is living beyond his limits. You see, you notice at the beginning of Exodus, it tells us that Moses sends his family back to be with his father-in-law. He sends his wife and their two sons back to Jethro, who is his father-in-law. He was a Midianite priest. He's the person that owned the sheep, the flock of sheep that Moses looked after for 40 years in the wilderness. The fact that he did not have his family around him suggests that maybe his role, his job that he was doing, or what it is that he had taken on, was a little bit too much. It would seem to be that there was no room in his life for his family. But the passage that we have had read to us shows us that Moses attempts to do something which is quite extraordinary. He attempts to settle every dispute between every person that has a dispute in the 600,000 plus group of people who have exited Egypt. We're told that there were 600,000 plus people. In fact, there was only 600,000 men. That didn't include the women and the children. And my guess is there was probably disputes between the women and the children as well. It also says that on top of that 600,000 Israelites, Israelite men and their women and children, there were also other people who came with them. And so we're looking at a very large group of people. It may have been 1.5 million people. And everyone that had a dispute came to Moses, and Moses presided as judge and informed them as to what it is they should and shouldn't do. He has abandoned his family to some degree to enable him to do this. Now, one of the things that I want to say is that this is important work. It was really important for God's people that somebody helped them to work out and work through their disputes. But his father-in-law arrives. Now, the reason his father-in-law has come, Jethro, is to bring his wife and his two sons back to him. We're not sure exactly what Jethro's motives were, but it appears that Jethro decided that Moses' family should be with Moses, not with him. And so he comes back and he sees what Moses is doing. And in verse 14, he asks this question. It's a fairly blunt, to-the-point question. It's quite simply, what are you doing? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing sitting here being judged to all these people? What is it that you are doing? And in verse 15, Moses provides the answer, because the people come to me. What I ask you this morning, have you ever had too much to do? I would imagine that most of you, indeed I would imagine that all of you, can say that you can remember a time, and you may even be living in that time now, where you have too much to do. That's the reality of life, isn't it? Some people seem to manage not to do the things that they probably should. But when we think about our responsibilities and the things that we take on, there's usually enough to do. But we also often take on things that are not ours to do as well. And we're also not always efficient with how we use our time and how we take on our responsibilities. Ruth Haley Barton in her book says this about Moses' answer to Jethro's question, "What are you doing?" She says, "Moses' answer betrayed a touch of that all-so-satisfying feeling of indispensability." Then she quotes Moses and emphasizes just three little words. She says, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Notice how Moses has put himself in the center of this. This is about people coming to him, and it's about what he is able to do for them. But Ruth Haley Barton goes on, she says, "Oh, how subtle are the inner dynamics that allow us to become caught in a pace of life that is unlivable. And oh, how we need a Jethro in our lives to point out that there is another way." It's actually hard to imagine another way sometimes, isn't it? It's sometimes hard to imagine that there is a way where maybe we don't need to do all the things that we have taken on in life. When limits are ignored, however, when we try and function beyond what we're capable of doing, then we end up with problems. And so it's just really good timing, I guess, or maybe it's God's provision, that Jethro comes at this point and is able to help Moses. A writer by the name of Richard Swenson says this about margins and limits. He says, "When you reach the limits of your resources or abilities, you have no margin left. Yet because we don't even know what margin is, we don't realize it is gone. We know that something is not right, but we can't solve the puzzle beyond that. Our pain is palpable, but our assailant remains unnamed." He recognizes that this idea of limits is that we need to build in margins in our lives. Our margins should not be at the edge of our limits. They certainly shouldn't be over the, beyond our limits. But we actually need to build in margins in our life that are back from where our limits are. It's actually in this place that we're able to function best. It's in this place that we're able to approach things with greater clarity of thought and direction. Indeed, when we live beyond our limits, there are symptoms that can be seen. Ruth Haley Barton lists 9 such symptoms when people live beyond their limits. The first one is irritability or hypersensitivity. I think you would probably know what it's like when you feel like everything is just too much and there's all this weight and somebody dares to make constructive criticism or, dare I say, gives you feedback. You can be irritable and hypersensitive to that. The second thing is restlessness. When things of life crowd in on us, we find it hard to be settled and centered. Instead, we're scattered and we're often jumping from one thought to another. Her third is compulsive overworking. The fourth is emotional numbness. We actually begin to shut down. There's almost a protection. It's interesting looking at these symptoms because there's almost a sense in which the body says, "You're doing too much. I've got to protect you in other ways." And so there's an emotional numbness. There are often escapist behaviors. And some of those are things with acting out. And so sometimes we see leaders who are under a lot of stress and strain, have affairs and things like that. One is disconnected from our identity and calling. We start to forget why it is that we're actually here and who it is that we are. The seventh is not being able to attend to human needs. That's our own human needs. Sometimes if we are working beyond our limits, we don't eat properly. We don't exercise properly. We don't sleep properly. And the last two are we hoard energy. There's a hoarding of energy. That sounds strange, but what it means is that we do not engage with activities. Instead, we remain perhaps isolated, but essentially stagnant. Our body sort of shuts down and says, you don't have the energy for that, because it's trying to cope with working beyond its limits. And finally, this ninth one is, of course, one that this is a list for Christians who are working beyond their limits, but the ninth one is a slippage in our spiritual practices. We actually come to a place where God gets crowded out. Now, thankfully, as I mentioned, Jethro arrives and Moses doesn't go down this track, but I think it's helpful for us to be aware of what happens to many Christian leaders and to many Christians. But thankfully, the father-in-law comes to the rescue. Just a few things about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He's actually a priest, but he's not a priest for the Israelites. He's actually a priest for a foreign god, the god of the Midianites. The interesting thing, though, is that Jethro can see that the God of Israel is greater than all other gods, including his own. He says that in verse 11. I don't know whether Jethro actually goes back and continues as a priest in Midian at this time, or whether he actually decides to become somebody who is following the God of the Israelites. I don't know. It doesn't tell us at this point. But it seems clear if you look at verse 11, which is before our reading, it makes it quite clear that both he and Moses have a sit down and they chat about what it is that God has done in freeing the Israelites. And Jethro is amazed and he rejoices along with Moses and actually says quite clearly, quite plainly, that the God of the Israelites is greater than all other gods. But then it comes to verse 17 when he observes what Moses is doing. And as I said at the beginning, he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? And instead, he encourages him to delegate in verse 21. He gives him a solution that might work. And he doesn't force him to take this on. He raises it as a suggestion that he might want to delegate what it is that he is doing, because there's too much for him to do alone. And so Jethro encourages him to limit his load to only the difficult cases. He outlines some wise things with regards to who it is that he should choose to delegate, and they're all good common sense things. And he says to him, you reserve yourself, your energy for those cases that you think are too important, too difficult to delegate to somebody else. And so Jethro provides a way forward that gives a little bit of a light at the end of the tunnel for Moses, thankfully, before he gets too burnt out. I say too burnt out because Moses at this time has already become cranky with the Israelites. He's already become cranky with God. We know from all the way back at the beginning of Exodus that he could get cranky. And it seems that he might have been going down that track again. And yet God provides a means through which he can step back from overstepping his limits. So there's three things that Moses then does. He actually listens to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he recognizes these three things. He recognizes and identifies these three things in what it is that Jethro has said. First of all, he recognizes that he cannot do it all. Obviously, his father-in-law is right. He cannot do everything that is required of him at this point. In doing that, he also recognizes that he's not God. He recognizes that if he continues, he's going to wear himself out, that it will be too much for him to bear. So this morning, I want to ask you some questions. Three questions that follow on from, I guess, what it is that Moses recognized. First of all, do you recognize that you cannot do it all? Now, we're all different. And this is something that impacts some of us greater than others. Some of us take on more than we should and more than we can, don't we? And so it's important to recognize that we cannot do it all. One of the fundamental things about life and death is realizing that when we die, we won't have had the luxury of, first of all, doing what Jesus did on the cross when he says, "It is finished." You see, at that point, Jesus had actually finished his work here on earth. But we don't get that luxury. We don't get that point necessarily where we go, I've finished everything. It just doesn't happen. And so at some point, we need to recognize that we cannot do it all. Secondly, do you recognize that you're not God? seems like a silly question, but the interesting thing is that when we keep trying to do too much and take on more than we can do, especially if there's a sense within it all that we're doing it to control the situation, then it's a good question to ask. Do we actually recognize that we're not God? And finally, do you recognize that it could be too much for you to bear? Do you recognize that you have limits that you might need to recognize? One of the things that has really profoundly changed and shaped my own faith and walk with God has been to have a Sabbath rest. To have a time which, if it's possible to have 24 hours, to have 24 hours. It's probably worth saying there is no such thing as a perfect Sabbath, so if you can't do 24 hours, that's not the biggest issue. But a time where you stop because you cannot do it all. It's recognizing that there are things beyond your scope. You stop because God sustains the universe and we don't. Do you know, it's one of the hardest things when I first started having a Sabbath rest was recognizing the fact that everything would be okay if I did. Maybe something wouldn't get finished. Maybe something wouldn't get done. But the world would actually continue to go round. The sun would still come up the next day, and that had nothing to do with me. That all had something to do with God. And finally, you stop because you're limited. But God is limitless. Sabbath rest is about reorienting ourselves to understanding that we have limits. We all have limits. Moses had limits. I have limits. And so do you. You know, Jesus, when he walked on earth as a man, he had limits as well. He knew that if he came to earth and became a man, that he would have those limits. That was a part of him becoming a man. And so if you look through even just the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus delegated. In Mark 6, 7 to 13, he delegates part of what it is that he has come to do to the disciples and sends them out to do the work that he was there to do on his behalf. We find in Mark 6, 31 that Jesus rested. He stopped and rested. And the other thing that we notice constantly through Mark's gospel is that Jesus made space. He put in margins. And so in Mark 3, 7 to 9, in Mark 6, 46, in Mark 9, 2, and even in Mark 14, 39, they're all examples where Jesus makes space. And the last one, Mark 14, 39, and you may not have thought about this as making space, but Jesus separates himself from his 12 disciples so as to pray to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, at the time where his work was at its most intense, he made space. He made space just to be with the Father and to allow the Father and him to have a wrestle over what was in front of him. Well, God, if we continue through Exodus in just a couple more chapters in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, we will read that God is going to ask the Israelites to rest. It's going to be one of the Ten Commandments he's going to give them, that they recognize their limits, that they build in margins, and that they spend time with God. I started church this morning by reading Psalm 23, verses 2 and the first half of verse 3. And that's a place where God offers us rest. David, the psalmist, recognizes that God offers him a place of rest, a place of restoration. And then obviously in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we have that lovely passage where Jesus says that if anybody is tired, they can come to him and he will give them rest. The great thing about the God that we follow is that he does not expect us to go beyond our limits. He's the one who created us with the limits, and he is the one who wants us to work within those limits. We're about to come and gather around the Lord's table to eat and to drink. And I was thinking about that as I was also preparing this talk, and the fact that our ultimate rest is found in Jesus. It's actually why Jesus came, ultimately. That we as people would be able to rest in Him. This idea of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, this idea of one day being in paradise, or a term that we often use in funerals is eternal rest. This is actually what it is that we are moving towards. It's not going to necessarily be a time of inaction or a time of not doing or not achieving anything, but it will be also a time of rest. Because as human beings, we were designed not to be human doings. We were designed at some point not to be doing, but to be resting and simply being. When it came to the Last Supper, Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus invites us into this rest, and He is looking forward to having that rest with us. One of the great things about practicing a Sabbath rest now in this life is that it orientates us to that future. It highlights for us now things like the fact that God is limitless, that He's running the world, not us. But it also highlights to us the fact that there's going to be a time where we will delight in God and He will delight in us. And that's actually what we'll be taking up more of our time. In fact, all of our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the idea of limits, the idea of margins and space, the idea of rest, the idea of being renewed and re-energized. We thank You for Jesus, who has made a way for us to be able to rest rather than the need to work to prove that we are valid, to prove who we are. We thank You that with You we can actually do nothing. And not only is that acceptable, indeed, You commanded that there be one day in seven that we do just that, nothing. And so, Lord, as we come to the table now, Lord, may we come with a desire, an eagerness, looking forward to that time where we will be resting, when the kingdom of God is fulfilled, that time where we will delight in You and You will delight in us. In Jesus' name, amen.